Some people are all about convictions. They have no problem discerning between what is right and wrong. Things seem pretty clear to them. They make up their mind pretty easily, and they can form biblical convictions, and they're bold to stand on those convictions. And they can say, "And I don't care what others say, but I have these convictions, and I'm going to be consistent and faithful to holding to these convictions." Now, people that do that without any sensitivity, without any graciousness, without any spirit of accommodation in other areas of life, they tend to be, I would call them like intellectual bullies. You know, they just, it's my way or the highway type of people. We've all known people like that. They might be very strong in terms of being able to formulate convictions. They usually have a couple that are very precious to them that are sort of soapbox kinds of issues that they stand on. But they don't have any connectivity with the people that they're trying to reach because they have no sensitivity, they have no empathy, compassion, they just don't relate to others. It's all about this right or wrong aspect. On the other hand, you probably have known people that are all about accommodation. In other words, these are people that, I just don't want to offend them. I just don't want to do anything where people are going to be unhappy with me. It's all about trying to keep the peace. It's all about, you know, just trying to do what others would be happy with. And so these people, they don't create any offense, but they don't have any anchor in biblical truth. They come across as wishy-washy. You know? They come across as whichever way the wind sort of turns them today, that's the way that they're going to be pointing. Well, here in our passage, I think the Apostle Paul brings together those two aspects of conviction and yet accommodation. And shows in the Christian life, it's all about balance. Now, not balance in the sense of sometimes we stand on our convictions and sometimes we don't. No, not that type of balance. It's choosing those things where we should have convictions, the important things, where God wants us to take a stand, choosing to take a stand and always take a stand on those convictions, but also having sensitivity to others, understanding the cultural situation that you're in, where people are coming from. As Paul said, I became a Jew to Jew, a Greek to Greek, Roman, you know, I became like them in order to at all costs win those people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't want to unnecessarily put something as a boundary between me and them that was just a matter of personal preference. So if it's a matter of the gospel message, we've seen from Acts chapter 15 that Paul's not going to deviate from that truth that we're saved by grace through faith apart from the keeping of the law. It has nothing to do with circumcision. It has nothing to do with being obedient to the Old Testament law of Moses. That does not contribute to my salvation. If someone is going to bring that up as an issue, the Apostle Paul is never going to change in terms of standing on that anchor and having that as his conviction. But on the other hand, we see in this passage something that strikes us as very surprising. I mean, this is one of the most surprising passages in the Scripture. How could you just have made a determination among the apostles and elders there in Jerusalem? You just made a determination about the importance that, look, for these Gentile believers, we're not going to enforce circumcision on them. And yet the next thing we see, the very first thing we see as Paul begins his next missionary journey is he is recruiting someone to come on board the leadership team, to be a new one that he can tutor and mentor, to be a spiritual leader. And the first thing he does is he takes this individual and he circumcises. I mean, what a strange juxtaposition of these two passages. And we have to, you know, we have to scratch our heads and say, what is God trying to communicate to us? And it gets back to that idea of balance, that in this context, there's going to be something where it's not a matter of biblical conviction at stake. It's a matter of personal preferences, and it's a matter of Timothy being accepted by the Jews to whom he's going to minister to. But it's not compromising in any way the decrees that have been made at the council there in Jerusalem. So we're going to look into this aspect of how we balance conviction with accommodation here. And with us, you know, we have to ask, how sensitive are we to where God has put us, the culture in which God has put us, the people that we minister to? How willing are we to accommodate to those people? Or do we have to have everything our own way? You know, we're so used to our set, we have our order of service that we're so very comfortable with, you know. We have our music patterns that, well, we like this type of music, you know, we might resist other types of music. We have things that are matters of preference that we have to make sure don't get in the way of being able to minister to those around us. And so it could do with could have to do with how much we feel you were driven on the intellectual side versus emotional expression. I mean, we tend to come from backgrounds where everything is much more intellectual than you know, we're a little more inhibited on the emotional expression side. That doesn't mean it's wrong. Other people are wired differently and they're more oriented towards emotional expression. We need to be sensitive towards it. We need to accommodate that. It's not all about everybody being just like us in how we minister. Hey, come on in, guys. Hey. How you doing? It's okay. Yeah. Good to have you folks. So you get a bulletin in the back, and then you'll know what we're going to track through. You guys can get set up there. So we're in Acts chapter 16, just looking at the first five verses. So we're looking at balancing conviction with accommodation. Cultural sensitivity contributes to church growth. If we're interested in church growth, we have to be tuned in to this aspect of cultural sensitivity. I think this is an issue for us. I think it's an issue for me. I think it's probably an issue where I don't know that I'm that strong in the area of cultural sensitivity. And I think Paul's going to teach us a lesson here that is something that we need to learn in order to relate to people that aren't just cookie-cutter people like us, but people that come from different backgrounds and different expressions. So we're going to see the integration of Timothy, into the team of apostles. We're going to look at how it is that he's brought in to be a new player on this missionary team. So this message has a little bit of a Labor Day slant to it, too, for this week. We think of Labor Day. I think for my responsibilities at work, I mean, right now I'm in charge of a fairly significant company and have a lot of hiring and firing responsibilities. And in that capacity, one of the things you're always interested in is, do I have the right people on the bus, sitting in the right seats on the bus, to do the right jobs that are needed in that situation? And it's a very difficult thing to do. You're always trying to find the right people. And you always have to teach people, look, nobody's indispensable. People tend to think that, oh, this company's going to fall apart from me. This company's going to go under. Actually, if you look around, things tend to continue on, and we find out that we're not as indispensable as we think we are. The person told me once, the graveyard is full of people who thought they were indispensable, but the world moved on. And that's how it is in business as well. And here we have a situation where we see God adding new blood into the missionary team. We're going to see how he sovereignly adds Timothy into this missionary team. There's three stages we're going to look at. The back of your bulletin has the outline. Three stages in Timothy's integration into the missionary team. The first is that of a promising recruit. Paul comes across him, he discovers him, he identifies Timothy as a promising recruit in verses 1 to 2. So we're going to see that there was preparation involved in Timothy's life so that he was ready to be identified and picked out by Paul and ready to be included on this missionary team. So we'll look at that preparation that's involved. Then secondly, we're going to look at this precautionary ritual of having Timothy circumcised. What is that all about? It seems, on the surface to us, it seems contradictory to what he's just done and decided in Acts 15 that, hey, circumcision isn't important anymore. It doesn't mean anything to us in terms of salvation. Let's move on. Let's not ask these Gentiles to become Jewish first in order to become Christians. And so we'll look at this precautionary ritual, and we'll look at the whole commissioning of Timothy, how he was brought in and how Paul recruited him and brought him in and included him on the team. And then thirdly, we'll look at the progress report in terms of what type of service did Timothy get involved with. As he's there immediately and as they're going around to speak to these churches, what did his service look like? And just as throughout all of Acts, we'll see one of these little progress reports that talks about how things are doing. So first of all, the first stage in this bringing Timothy on to this apostolic missionary team. The first stage is that of preparation of a promising recruit. And we look at the church itinerary, how it is that this missionary journey is going to progress. We already saw one missionary journey. We could have taken a map and we could have laid out all the cities that Paul went to. Well, now we have the second missionary journey. And it says that they started off, it says Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. This is a providential route that God has ordained for them to take. And it's providential in that it comes to this area of Lystra at the beginning, so that Timothy can be added into the team at the beginning of the journey instead of at the end of the journey. Because you remember from the first missionary journey, they started off by going to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and they traveled all across the island of Cyprus, and then they worked their way around, and it was actually at the end of that missionary journey that they were at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. So they had gone, now they're going in reverse order. Why they're doing that is because when that split happened between Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul said, look, I don't think we can trust John Mark. He let us down on the other journey, and so why would you take him again? They split up. They formed two missionary teams, and Barnabas's home base was that island of Cyprus. And so he set off. He set off for Cyprus. It says back in the end of chapter 15 when they separated in verse 39. There occurred such a sharp disagreement. They separated from one another. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose silence enough. So there's the parting of the ways. So Paul says, I can't go the way I went the first time, because that's the way Barnabas is going. There's no sense overlapping with what he's doing. So we see here that God sovereignly worked things out to send Paul and Silas in a new direction, going the back route, the way that they had emerged from the first journey. And as they go there, the neat thing about it is they get to add Timothy on at the beginning of their journey instead of at the end. So I think for us, just to understand how God directs our steps, we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, there's a lot of information in this passage about how the Holy Spirit goes before us and opens doors for the gospel so that we can preach to somebody, so that we can have a divine appointment with somebody, so that somebody has a heart that's prepared by God, and God wants us to reach that person. But we have to be courageous and bold to step through that door and to do that. And that's what Paul does here. He has, in the next passage, the next paragraph, we're going to see that Macedonian call. But before he gets the Macedonian call to come over and preach the gospel, there's two other places where it says the Holy Spirit shut the door and said, don't go there. Paul wanted to go there, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. And so we see God sovereignly opening doors and shutting doors and directing the course of this journey. We have to believe in our lives that God is directing our paths, that things are happening, the people that we meet, the associations that God brings us into, it's for a reason. It's not by accident. We have to have a sense that God wants us to be bold and courageous to step through the open doors that he gives to us. So we need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. But this wasn't just a providential route here of going to Derbe and to Lystra. It was a courageous route that Paul took as well. Do you remember what happened the last time Paul was in these cities? You know, if he looks back, it wasn't all pleasant memories as to what happened at Derbe and Lystra. Remember, he was stoned. He was dragged out of the city in Lystra there. He was stoned. He was left for dead. And God somehow, supernaturally, raised him back up, brought him back to health, and Paul's response was to dust himself off and walk right back into the city and preach the gospel, saying, I'm not done yet with you guys. You know, I have some more to tell to you about in terms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he's the only name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And Paul went back. And now he's saying, a year or so has gone by. And Paul is saying, these young believers that we've left there, they need to be strengthened in their faith. They need more indoctrination in the truths of God's word. There's teaching, there's edification that I can bring to them, and they need that. They need to be encouraged to see what God is doing in other parts of the world. They also need that message from the Jerusalem Council. They need to know that they don't have to become Jews in order to become believers in Christ, but that they're fully accepted. Jews and Gentiles are one in the body of Christ. They need to understand that message and know the oneness of the body of Christ, that we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. All of these things were important. And so Paul said, yes, it's dangerous to go back there because there's certain people there that don't like me a whole lot. There are certain people there that are going to be angry when I come back. But that wasn't enough to prevent him from taking a risk to going back where people wanted to kill him. Paul said, we're going back to a place where people tried to kill me before. And yet he had the courage to do that. How would you like to go to Timothy's mom and say, okay, here's the agenda. Here's where we're going to go. We've got a nice tour planned out. The tour guide has some nice spots. We're going to stay in Derbe and Lystra to start with. Well, Stone last time was just about killed. I'll take care of your son. No problem. Let your son come along with me. It should be a good trip. You know, I mean, this is something where the hardship of the ministry, we involved in the suffering for the cause of Christ, we know so little about that. And yet it was a real part of his experience when he's making these day-to-day decisions. And so he's going there, and he's saying, hey, I can trust the Lord, just as he delivered me the first time, I can trust the Lord that he's going to deliver me again. Now, Timothy, you remember that the Apostle Paul was present back at the stoning of Stephen, way back in Acts chapter 6 and 7, where we looked at the stoning of Stephen. Remember, Paul was a young man. He was there watching the stoning of Stephen, and we saw what an impact that must have had. The testimony of Stephen to still believe in the grace of God, to be at peace, to say, I'm at peace with my soul, even though I'm being stoned to death. Stephen had a different experience than Paul. Stephen wasn't delivered. Stephen was delivered through death, and he went home to be with Christ. Paul saw that and was impacted by that. Now you have Timothy, who had been there back at Lystra when Paul was previously stoned. Probably Timothy was fully aware, saw that that had happened. Look at the impact that that would have had on Timothy's life, just as the impact on Paul's life. And yet, you have Timothy and Paul willing to go back. So that's somewhat of the church itinerary in terms of where they're going. But now we look at the cultural challenges, the end of verse 1 here. What made Timothy such a promising recruit? It says, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So apparently Timothy was already characterized as a genuine disciple. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. The word really means he was a learner. He was one who took the doctrines about Jesus Christ and obeyed them in his life, incorporated them, applied them in his daily living. So he wasn't someone who was such a novice that you didn't know where his loyalties were. He had already demonstrated that he had loyalty to Jesus Christ. When you're bringing someone into a leadership position, you know, you have to make sure that you're not putting the cart ahead of the horse. You have to make sure that the person, first of all, has some fundamental grounding in terms of their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't just have some expectation based on, well, boy, he seems to have this natural charisma, you know. People seem to respond to him. He's very persuasive. He's got a lot of ability. No. Someone has to be walking with the Lord. They have to know Jesus Christ personally. It was important that he first be a disciple. That was what qualified him to be brought onto this leadership team. He was a young man who had already learned to submit. You can't be a leader of others until you have learned to submit to spiritual leadership. That would be one of the prerequisites to taking on spiritual leadership. He is someone that has already been developing his gifts. He's already been demonstrating that he can minister and that he can take on the hardship of what's involved. I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just read a couple verses from 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's interesting, these pastoral epistles to Timothy give us obviously a lot of insight into Paul's relationship to Timothy. And he counsels him in verses 18 to 19. When he's giving a commandment to Timothy, he's exhorting him to fight the good fight, to follow Paul's example. And he says in chapter 1, verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son in the gospel, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. He's encouraging Timothy to fight the spiritual battle that he's going to need to fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And he mentions some ones that have become apostates. They've fallen away from genuine faith. So Timothy here was a disciple, a genuine believer, whom Paul had confidence in that would remain true to his conscience, true to his faith, and would remain loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was already a genuine disciple. His second qualification was his godly heritage and his training. It says he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So he had the influence of his mother. We find out also his grandmother was godly as well. His mother's name was Eunice. His grandmother's name was Lois. And they were both women of tremendous godliness and piety. So he had had education in the home. He had had women that were concerned that they give him a spiritual base and they educate him properly in the Lord so that he would be prepared to go on. And so he had this as his heritage. Probably that heritage would have included training in the Old Testament scriptures. He probably memorized some of the Old Testament scriptures. He certainly had devotional times and he had worship times there in his home. And so we had this godly heritage. It's so important for you moms to think of the impact that you have on your children. You have the tremendous opportunity to impact leadership that's going to be for the next generation in a spiritual sense. And here you have two examples of these women that did that for Timothy. And you might think, oh, how insignificant this was. And yet, God's going to take that young boy Timothy, grow him up into a man, into a spiritual leader that's going to impact so many people. And we have the results of his ministry today. So you have tremendous opportunity and impact in what you're doing day to day. It seems like the drudgery of, well, you know, it just seems like day to day I do the same thing. I get up tomorrow, I do the same thing. And yet, the consistency, the faithfulness in doing that and showing your children what the love of Jesus is all about, it just means so much in their lives. And then thirdly, this is the thing that probably we want to center on, is there's a significant cultural challenge and cultural opportunity in terms of Timothy's background. It says that he was not only the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father, that word but, it's showing in contrast to his mother, was a believer. In contrast to that, in contrast to his mother was a Jew, in contrast to that, his father was a Greek. So you notice this, he comes from a home where it's a mixed marriage, which is very unusual in the Jewish. Here's a Jewish woman who had married outside of the faith. She probably, before she had come to know Christ, when she was a Jewish woman, she had married probably this Greek gentleman. And so that right there presents opportunities, but it also presents challenges. You're going to have Timothy who can relate both to the Jewish world and he can relate to the Greek world. That's an advantage. But he's also going to be somewhat distrusted by the Jewish community. Is going to say, well, I don't know if he's fully one of us. You know, I mean, I don't know if he's really Jewish. Especially if they knew he wasn't circumcised. So they're going to have issues with, to what extent is this guy really sensitive to upholding his heritage and really have any love for the Jewish people? And the Greeks might have some issues as well. But not only in just a cultural sense, in a religious sense, as she became a believer, the mom became a believer at some point in time, it doesn't indicate that the father ever became a believer. We have those situations today. You have situations, you've got the household where the one member is a believer, the other member isn't a believer. And it creates tension and it creates pressure, but it's nothing new to the Lord. In other words, the Lord is able to bring great blessing out of those circumstances. And the Lord is able to work in those families and accomplish great things. And so there's a lot of encouragement for us that, yes, there are things that are challenges, but they become opportunities if we put them at the Lord's feet and say, Lord, what can you do in this particular situation? Now, the father, some people think that the father had probably passed away by this time because it's spoken of in the imperfect tense as father, like he was a Greek, had been a Greek, as if he's maybe passed away. So maybe the mom is a widow at this point in time, caring for Timothy, caring for her family. And then Timothy, as to how old he is, he's pretty young. Some people think he's in his late teens, maybe 20, 21, but he's not much older than that because it's 12 years down the road, Paul speaks to him directly and says, look, I don't want anyone to ignore you because of your youth. I don't want them to despise your youth. I want you to take on your leadership role, and don't let the fact that you're still very young, don't let people use that against you from a leadership standpoint, because you have a lot of experience in the Lord. You already, you know, are quite accomplished in the Lord, so don't let people despise you because of your youth. Well, if they say that 12 years down the road, and this is 12 years earlier, well, then at this point, he's you know, not a very old guy. So you think of somebody that's just starting out on this leadership journey here. So he has significant challenges, significant opportunities given his situation. So those are some of the cultural challenges that made Timothy such a promising recruit. Then look at the character references in verse 2. It says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and on Iconium. He had a consistent testimony of others around him that would speak to his spiritual maturity, that would speak to his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that would speak to his godly character, that would speak to his being equipped for ministry. All of these things, he already had a reputation, even at this young age, where he was known outside of even his one little city, in the region. He had a regional reputation there that spoke well, that helped Paul to identify that this is someone that could be useful. So certainly he demonstrated the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. You you remember from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. If Paul was going to go down his list of things to check, that's the list he's looking for. He's not looking for how smart he is. He's not looking for what schools he went to. He's looking for these character traits. And he's saying, who demonstrates that he knows Jesus Christ, that he is like Jesus Christ, that when you look at this person, you see Jesus Christ in this person, who is like the Lord? And he says, Timothy, when I look at his love, he gets a check. When I look at his joy, he gets a check. And I think Paul went down that list of those fruit of the Holy Spirit and said that these are things that still need to be developed. It's not that he's perfect in these things by far, but he's growing in these things, and he's demonstrating that the Holy Spirit is at work, because you can't produce these things on your own. No matter how much you want to try, these things don't happen apart from sovereignly the Holy Spirit working in our heart and changing us, because naturally, we're selfish. Naturally, we're impatient. Naturally, we don't have self-control. And so for these things to take place, the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And I think also, he had demonstrated significant spiritual giftedness. He'd already been involved in some witness. He was probably there witnessing, even though sometimes Paul has to encourage him not to be timid. He has to say, look, be courageous. But I think he was naturally a coward, but he was also one who would trust the Lord to be bold. And so he would go forth and he would do things and he would step out in faith. And Paul saw that aspect in his ministry, that he would walk by faith. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to learn a little more about the life of this young spiritual leader. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Well, we'll start up in verse 11. This is where I referred to where he's exhorting Timothy to teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And now he gets specifically involved with Timothy's background. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So he says that involved with the local church there, there had been a recognition of his spiritual giftedness, where the elders even got together and affirmed what it was that the Holy Spirit was doing in the life of this young man. And this is referring to what happened back in his home there in Lystra, and back in this church situation, that going back to his roots there, later on, Paul would remind him, think back to that time when you were commissioned for service, and be consistent in following out your commission. Don't slack off. Don't say, well, I've served the Lord some, it's time for me to kick back. Now, that's enough. I've done my part. I've had enough. No, he says. He wants him to keep going on. It's just like Paul ran the race until the finish. He's handing over the mantle of leadership to Timothy and saying, I want you to run the race the same way that I did. And so we see that these are areas in which the character of Timothy has the qualification to be this promising recruit. But I think most importantly, I think what Paul saw in Timothy, it doesn't say in this passage, but I think most importantly, Paul saw a young man who was humble and who had a servant heart. Because remember, when the Lord spoke about leadership, what did he say was the key to leadership? He said, leadership isn't going to be like you see in the Gentile world. It's not going to be like what we see out in the business world, where people crawl all over one another and they fight the corporate ladder. That's not what I think leadership is all about. Jesus said, the one who is humble and who serves, that is the person that is really called to be leader. That must have been what Paul saw in Timothy. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, where he's speaking on this area of humility. And he talks about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme example of humility, the one who laid everything aside to come down to this earth and to suffer and die for us. But in that same context, where he points to Jesus Christ as the supreme example, he wants to make it concrete to those who hadn't been there when Christ walked on the earth. And he said, you didn't get to see Christ maybe, but you saw Timothy. And he said, and here's what I have to say about Timothy. He includes him in this same example. He says, chapter 2, verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. This is the testimony after the fact. Paul saw these character traits in Timothy before the fact and said, that's who I want on my missionary team. And it proved out to be the case when you look after the fact and you see, yes, this is how this young man acted. I know as parents, you know, we tell our children all the time, you know, kids, don't look out for your own interests. Don't be selfish. Don't just look out for number one for what's good for you. Be unselfish. Look out for your brother and sister. Do what's good for them. And Timothy was one who had genuine concern for the brothers and sisters in the church. And he demonstrated that a great sacrifice to himself to his Lord and minister to others. So that's the aspect of preparation. As Paul identified this man as a promising recruit, he understood that this man was prepared to step into this leadership learning role there on the missionary team. But then secondly, in verse 3, we get to this aspect of the circumcision, this precautionary ritual, which is part of the commissioning of Paul getting Timothy on board and integrating him into the missionary team. Paul was enthusiastic about this appointment. It says Paul wanted this man to go with him. Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. What an amazing thing to be recruited by the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that out of all the people that Paul looked at and could have chosen, here he went and he said, Timothy is the one I want to travel with me. What a testimony. What an encouragement, especially when you have Paul who wasn't easy to please. I mean, look at John Mark. Paul didn't say, well, John Mark I want to have back on the team. No. John Mark, he said, leave him home for a while. He needs a little more growth, you know. Let him grow on the vine a little bit more before we pluck him off. But when he comes to Timothy, he says, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. It wasn't a matter of self-promotion. It wasn't a matter of Timothy putting him out, lobbying for the position. It wasn't selfish ambition on the part of Timothy. Again, he's a humble man. He's a servant of the Lord. And Paul is picking him out and saying, this is the one that I want. I think of the recruiters that come around to the college campuses. You know, we have our youngest girls in college. She had a chance to get an internship at PNC over the summer. I mean, it was a privilege to have the recruiter say, you know, I screen all these people, and I have all these people that would like a job. I'm going to pick you. I think you have potential. I'd like you to come work for us. That's a tremendous thing. You know, here, you know, you've got the Apostle Paul doing the recruiting. And he goes, and he's very enthusiastic to pick out someone that he thinks he would like to invest his life in. Paul says, Paul knew what it was to invest his life in faithful men who would invest their lives in others. He says, I'm going to teach the word to those who will teach the word faithfully to others. And he saw that Timothy would fit that role. And so he chose him to do that. Are we happy just to sit on the sidelines and watch others serve the Lord? Or do we want the Lord to recruit us to say, hey, I'm going to move you into the active duty. I want you to step up to the front lines. I want you to play a key role. We should want the Lord to put us in positions where we could be most effective and have the most impact in people's lives. Because we each have spiritual gifts that have been entrusted to us. And we need to develop those gifts. Like Timothy is challenged to develop his gift and make sure he doesn't just sit on the sidelines. He's sitting on the sidelines when it comes to ministry for God. And so we need to be ready for that recruitment and for that commission that comes to pass. But now we have this example here of this expedient accommodation, this part that's surprising. So the surprising part of the passage, it says, Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. What? Why? What are you doing? You seem to be going against everything that you've said in chapter 15. Why didn't you take Timothy and say, okay, you're not circumcised? Well, you don't need to be circumcised. Who cares about circumcision? I already said it has nothing to do with salvation. It's because in here, it's not the issue of salvation that Paul's concerned with. Paul didn't change his convictions. He didn't change his biblical convictions. The conviction that he had settled on was, when it comes to those Gentile believers, I don't want to enforce on them becoming Jewish as a prerequisite to entering into the church family and being one with Jews and Gentiles. He says, no, that would be a wrong picture. It would send the wrong message. It would say that what Christ did on the cross was not sufficient for salvation, but that we need to do some works of the law in order to please God, in order to gain righteousness and favorable sin. Paul says, no, when it comes to the gospel, I am never going to accommodate that message, that gospel message to anybody. But when it comes to personal preferences, he says, here I have someone who's not a Gentile. He's a mixed. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. I want him to be able to minister successfully to Jews and have a hearing. If I take him into the synagogue, like Paul was wont to do, when he went to a new city, the first place he ministered was in the synagogue. If I take him into this situation, and they know his background, they know his father was a Greek, and because of that, they know, hey, this guy was never circumcised, and this guy probably doesn't even care about our Jewish background, our Jewish heritage. He just has nothing in common with us that way. That's going to shut their ears, where they're not even going to give us a hearing about the gospel message. So he says there are instances like this where I am more than willing to accommodate and to go out of my way to do what will eliminate roadblocks on the part of their hearing the gospel. So if it's something that I can accommodate, that's not a biblical principle that I'd be violating, if it's not sinful on my part, then why can't I listen to their music? Why can't I do this? You know, why can't I wear the clothes that they wear? Why can't I look like they look? He said, I'll become like them because I want to win them to the Lord Jesus. My love for these people is such that I don't want to enforce my personal preferences. It's not all about it has to be my way or the highway. It doesn't always have to be the way I like things to be. I can put all of those things aside and sacrifice. Do you think Timothy wanted to be circumcised at age 21? I don't think that was his preference in terms of this. This shows submission on the part of Timothy. It shows a willingness to sacrifice. It shows a willingness to give something up and to say, okay, I'm going to do something that's painful for me, but I'm going to do it because I love other people and because I see that the result is expedient. Now, sometimes expediency is not a good thing if we're doing it at the expense of biblical conviction. But expediency is a good thing if we're doing it to accommodate in terms of sensitivity and love and empathy and compassion for other people. If that's our way to connect to people, then that's important. And Paul, that's where Paul, sometimes Paul maybe comes across as a hard-hearted one way, you know, I'm just pounding the pulpit, this is what. But Paul was very sensitive, he was very loving, he was very understanding of the situation that he was in. And so here, right juxtaposed to chapter 15, we have this to give us that balance in our life to say it's important to maintain convictions and never violate those, but it's also important to accommodate ourselves to the culture and to the people's preferences that we're trying to minister to. And so that's the balance that takes place here. And Timothy, he passed this test of character and this test of following Paul's leadership in order to show love and in order to be able to be equipped for ministry. I'm going to give you a couple quotes from a few other people on this particular concept here, because it's really the heart of the passage. It says that this was Barnes, one of the commentators, says, this was an act of expediency for the sake of peace. It was actually in accordance with Paul's principle of conduct, where he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And then John Stott says, little minds would have condemned Paul for inconsistency. They would judge Paul here and say, oh, how could he make Timothy be circumcised? You know, it's interesting, he didn't have Titus circumcised. When people wanted Titus to be circumcised, Titus was a Greek. And there Paul felt, that's not a good signal to send. That's not a good message to send, because the Judaizers are going to confuse that with a salvation message. But here he's doing it on a cultural basis, not on a salvation basis. So Stott says, there was a deep consistency, actually, in Paul's thought and action. Once the principle had been established that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, he was ready to make concessions in policy. What was unnecessary for acceptance with God was advisable for acceptance by some human beings. And so he was able to accommodate in this circumstance. And so you see how these things work together in Paul's experience. So Timothy proved to be a promising recruit. Paul commissioned him through this precautionary ritual. And then the passage closes very simply with one of those progress reports that sprinkle throughout Acts. These verses pop up and I read these verses and I say, wow, it doesn't look that way to me in terms of how the church is growing and progressing. Boy, I don't see that in my experience, but you see it in Acts. How God is sovereignly working at different points in time. He's working that way in other parts of the world. Other parts of the world, you see dramatic things happening. I don't see it happening the same way in terms of what God is doing in my experience, But I see what's happening here in the early church, and it's an amazing progress report. It says, verse 4, now, while they were passing through the city, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So they accomplished their goal of ensuring Gentile compliance with these Jerusalem Council decrees. That's what they were all, that's what one of their purposes in making this swing through the churches was they wanted to make sure that the Gentiles were going to be in compliance with what these decrees were. Now, the Gentiles joyfully received the news about, okay, salvation didn't require circumcision, but they also had to receive those practical admonitions that say, hey, there are a few practices that you need to avoid, such as fornication, such as eating things sacrificed to idols, or eating meat that still had the blood. Those things you have to do as well. So those things, they communicated those things to the cities, and then the result, it says that the church was edified, the church was enlarged, you had numbers of people being brought in, and so it's just a tremendous church growth scenario. And just to close, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to see how Paul, these are the last words that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. At the having seen how he brings Timothy into the ministry at the beginning, I just want to see how it works out again at the end. The testimony that Timothy had is certainly one of likeness to Jesus Christ and one of impactful ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul encourages Timothy and wants him to pick up this mantle of leadership, wants him to continue on in the spiritual battlefield because Paul is going to be bowing out, he says to him in verse 10 of chapter 3, now you, Timothy, he commends him, you followed my teaching. You're consistent with my teaching. You followed my conduct. You acted like I acted. You followed my purpose. You had the same mindset, the same value system, the same priorities that I had. You followed my faith. You followed my patience, my love, my perseverance. The persecutions, you participated with me in persecutions and sufferings. Timothy was brought onto the missionary team not for an easy life, but he shared them with Paul, ongoing persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And he goes on and says, he commends him and says, verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, the simple gospel message remains the same, that we are saved by grace through faith, apart from works of the law, apart from circumcision. And yet, we must have that cultural sensitivity that contributes to church growth. We must have that combination of maintaining biblical convictions and yet being accommodating to those personal preferences that are going to make us more effective in reaching out to others in the gospel. And Timothy is a tremendous example of that. Let's pray.